Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." Well, I believe that's as far as I'll read there at this time, because I don't have much time this morning. Now, 4 weeks ago today, in the series of lessons that I've been bringing about God's doctrine of reconciliation, 4 weeks ago today was the last time that I occupied this pulpit on a Sunday morning. And that morning, we discussed the instructions that Jesus gave concerning one that had trespassed against us and what to do with him. Now, it was observed then that these instructions were clear outside of our thinking. You remember Jesus in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 20, he discussed how that we should deal with a person that trespassed against us. And he said, if your brother trespass against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you've gained your brother. That's the reason he let you go, to gain your brother. He didn't let you go over there to just tell him how bad your feelings were hurt and how bad he treated you and so on, but he let you go over there to gain him. That was the objective. If you had any other objective, why, stay home in bed that day. You'll be better off, and he will too. But, as was mentioned in that little message, this is clear outside of our thinking. We just don't think this way. Now, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gave us instruction that if we bring our gift to the altar and remember that our brother hath aught against us, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. Now, we can accept that. We're the trespasser in this case. And we've thought all of our lives that if we did something wrong to somebody, we ought to go to them and straighten it up. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Make it right. Make restitution for it. So that far is in line with our thinking. But now, he said, if your brother trespass against you, we have also thought all of our lives that if somebody does us wrong, they should come to us and straighten it up. That's the way we think. Just the same as we had to go to the fellow that we did wrong and straighten that up with him, we think the people that do us wrong, they ought to come and straighten up with us. And we just sit there and pout, maybe, and wait for them to do that. Hold them all at arm's length. Maybe don't even speak to them very much. They owe me an apology. They need to come to me, straighten up things that they did against me. We've thought that all of our lives. Well, maybe that's so. But in these instructions, Jesus is recognizing the fact that that person that trespassed against you might not be able, or he might not know how to handle that matter. And he's calling on you and me to help him out. And go to him and make a way, open up the matter and make a way for him to get into it. And to be reconciled to us. Now that's the way God did it. We had some lessons along that line. And without question, we were the offender against God, but God took the first step in a reconciliation between us and him. The reason he did that was because there was no steps we could take. There was no means of access. So God opened the way. And he's instructing you and me here to do the same thing. Open the way. Now, in order, first let me say that this is clear out of our thinking when Jesus told us to go to him and deal with him and protect him and shield him while we're doing it. That gets clear out of the range of our thinking. But that's what he said. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Cover it up, protect it, shield it while you're trying to gain him, trying to recover him. Now, we have thought so differently to this all of our lives that it's just dead easy for us to just pass this up and forget it. And just go on in the same old groove we've been going in. But that isn't right for us to do that. When Jesus says a thing, that should settle it for us. And we ought to sit up and take notice. Take heed to the instructions that Jesus gave. And I say, when Jesus says something, that should settle it regardless of what we've been thinking before that time. However our thoughts were, our actions were, our doings before that time, folks, if we've been doing wrong, let us quit doing wrong and start doing things Jesus' way. I remember Brother McCarty down at Lewin, Mississippi. And he led the congregation in prayer quite often in their services. And I heard him say numbers of times, and that stayed with me. He said, Lord, teach us that Jesus' way is the best way. Jesus' way is the best way. And it's the right way. Now the way we think, and some people say it that way, I just don't believe in covering up wrong. Now Jesus told us to shield this man, protect him, while we're trying to gain him. But people say, I just don't believe in covering up wrong. I think everything ought to just be put right out there in the open. I want everybody to know how this man acted. I want everybody to know how this man treated me and what he said to me. Well, when Jesus tells us how to do it, that ought to settle it for us. Of course, as we follow these instructions that Jesus gave us on through, we take two or three steps here, still shielding and protecting this individual. Trying to keep it from breaking out like a contagion and going and affecting many others. But in the final windup, if you've taken all of these steps, followed Bible instructions right on through this whole procedure, and the offender won't listen, you can't get anything to him, nothing's been accomplished, then Jesus said, open it up, take it to the church. Then it's time to open it up, but it's not time to open it up till we've taken all these other steps. We're supposed to protect and shield him all the way through till it gets to the point that nothing's been accomplished, then it has to be opened up. Take it to the church. Now, I've had little dealings. I know human nature, kind of. I wasn't just born yesterday, and I haven't been asleep over half of the time that I've been around here. And I've picked up a few things as I've gone along, both by observation and experience. And I've found out that these folks that say, I don't believe in covering up wrong, just covering up for these folks. I believe in bringing things right out in the open, putting people in their place, telling things just like they are. You ever heard any talk like that? Well, somebody over here is saying they did. I have too. But you know what I've learned? And I tried this out a time or two. You start opening up things with people that talk like that, and you're in trouble before you can blink an eye, hardly. They don't want to be brought out in the open. to bring the other fellow out in the open if he does something to me. But don't bring me out in the open. Don't tell me anything wrong I did. Sometimes people say, I tell it just like it is. I don't let them get by with anything. They've got to come right straight across with me before I'll turn them loose. Let them go free. I speak my mind. I say it is what I think. You ever heard anybody talk like that? But folks, let me tell you something. You better not say what you think. You're going to be in trouble right there. I've never seen one of them folks yet. But what their feelings were sticking away out there, and you just say what you think, and you're in trouble. Now, this isn't fair, but that's the way people do it. God is trying to get something through to you and me in His Word about how to behave ourselves in the house of God and how to get along with one another. And if there's anything more than anything else that we need to learn in this day, it's to learn how to live together and love one another and appreciate one another, respect one another, and one another's feelings. Now, I kind of chuckle to myself sometimes. I did a little bit this morning when I was thinking a little. I just kind of chuckled to myself, and sure is funny how different things look and how different shape they take when it's me and when it's you. When things are going out that way or when they're coming back this way, they've got a different color on them. They've got a different shape. But now, Jesus instructed you and me, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so likewise unto them. Does that settle anything for us? Jesus said that, and that ought to settle it for every one of us. But how many of us just actually live right up to that, what we call the golden rule? And deal with other people and talk to other people and treat other people just like we want them to treat us. Too many of us are like my younger son. When our children were all small, as the two boys got in a squabble one day in the living room, and Opal came in from the kitchen, and they didn't see her, and she stood there and watched them a little bit, and they was going at it kind of pretty good. So she came in on them and said, "Why, boys, what are you doing?" And the younger one says, "Well, he's so-and-so." Opal said, "What did you have in your Sunday school lesson last Sunday?" So happened they had the golden rule in their Sunday school lesson the Sunday before. "Now, what did you have in your Sunday school lesson last Sunday?" "I don't know." "What, you don't know? It's just been 2 or 3 days and you don't remember what you had in your Sunday school lesson last Sunday?" Finally, Weldon says, "Oh yeah, I got it, Baba." She says, "All right, what was it?" He says, "Do to the other fellow just like he does to you." Well, that's the way he got it. That's the way a lot of folks behave, big folks too. Behave like that. But whatever Jesus said, that ought to be our guidelines. That ought to settle everything for us. And we ought to be admonished and instructed to behave just like this. And think of other folks and treat other folks and talk to other folks just like we'd want to be talked to and just like we'd like to be treated. Not the way we are. We get maltreated lots of times. But that isn't the guideline in Jesus' teaching. His teaching was, however they're treating you, you treat them just like you'd like for them to treat you. And that's what we're to be guided by. Now in this lesson that I read, Jacob sends some messengers ahead of him. He's been away 21 years now. He worked 7 years for Leah and 7 years again for Rachel and 7 years for his cattle. Been away 21 years. Hadn't seen Esau for that time. And the last time he saw Esau, he was out to get him. And he said to his servants, some of you, he sent some of them over there to meet Esau and said, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau and tell him that his servant Jacob said so and so. I was thinking about this, and God ordained before these boys were born that the elder would serve the younger. That put Jacob in the position of lord and Esau in the position of servant. God did that. But now things have happened. And it has changed things up. And Jacob takes the position of a servant. Esau's his lord. Through his conniving and deceit that he had practiced against his brother, he's now waking up to the fact that I have a responsibility to my brother. And he is in the position of Lord now, and I'm servant. God arranged it otherwise. But circumstances change things around. It didn't change the overall projection of God's plan, but the immediate relationship between these boys was changed now. Through Jacob's wrongdoing. Through conniving and deceit, he obtained Esau's birthright and Esau's blessing. He got the whole thing. I was just thinking as I sat there in my seat a while ago that it would be real interesting if we knew, of course we don't and we never will, but if we knew how God would have worked that thing out if Jacob would have just went on and behaved himself. Now he got, through his conniving and his deceit, he got what God had decreed that he would have. But God's never the author of deceit. He's never the author of conniving. He had some other way to bring this to pass, and it would be interesting to know just how he would have done that. if Jacob would have just gone on and behaved himself and trusted God and waited on him to work things out. But he didn't. So we have the story as it is. But let us recognize in this story that when we commit a trespass against a brother, that we put ourselves in the position of a servant to him, and he's Lord over us. In other words, he's in the driver's seat now. He has the right to dictate the terms of a reconciliation. The fellow that we trespassed against. Whatever wrong we did him put us in the position of a servant to him. And him lord over us. And him in the driver's seat directing the whole case through and with the right to dictate the terms on which a reconciliation will be made. Now we need to recognize this, and that it is the offender's responsibility to give satisfaction. Pay the uttermost farthing. Jesus taught us this lesson in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verses 25 and 26. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not come out hence till you paid the uttermost farthing. Now he has a right to demand the uttermost farthing of you. And Jesus said, you're not going to get free and clear till you paid the uttermost farthing. Till you've gone the limit. Folks, let us recognize the fact that it is our responsibility when we have offended another and trespassed against them, it's our responsibility to give satisfaction. They may be unreasonable. They may be hard to deal with. They may demand the uttermost farthing. But it's our responsibility to give satisfaction. Pay the uttermost farthing. Go the second mile. Give the cloak with the coat. Satisfy that individual that we have offended or trespassed against. Just as this condition here in the lesson changed the face of things for Jacob and Esau, in their position, so when we err and step aside and commit a trespass, that'll change the relationship between us and our fellow, whoever's involved. And sometimes God may have a place for you and me to fill. A calling, a gift, but by some misdoing somewhere along the line, we can disqualify ourselves for filling that place and that calling. Somebody God had called to the ministry, and I had no doubt about that. It bore the fruits of a divine call and gift to the ministry, but he fell into deep sin. And he argued that all he had to do was just repent and get right with God and go right on with his preaching, because he said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He still had the calling when he was out there in deep sin. And all he had to do was just repent of that and straighten that up and go right on with his preaching. Folks, it doesn't work that way. That thing disqualified him for fulfilling the call that he had, because of the fact that it destroyed the confidence of the people in him. His ministry would not be effective. Let us walk circumspectly, cautiously. Let us be particular in all of our dealings one with another, lest we damage ourselves along the line and disqualify ourselves for fulfilling the gifts and callings and occupying the place that God has called us for. Now, in the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and considers whether he with 10,000 is able to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. This fits into my little discussion this morning. It wasn't said in this connection. It was said in another connection, but it fits in with my little discussion this morning. The man that you have wronged, is your adversary. Jesus said, agree with him quickly. Are you in the way with him? Lest he deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you get cast into prison. The thought is, that when we have committed a trespass against anyone, the best thing for us is to come to terms with him quickly. Agree with him. While you're right there with him, agree with him. That's a safeguard against him taking strong measures and action against you. Bringing you up for trial, a church trial. You can head off all that kind of thing by just agreeing with him. Coming to terms with him. While you're right there in the way with him. He's got a right to do all this other to you. Deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you wind up in prison. They wouldn't necessarily take you down to the jailhouse for that, but you'd wind up bound and limited and not able to fulfill your service and work for God. Now, in this case, of the king going to war against another king, and the other king outnumbers his forces 2-1. I say that fits in with my little discussion here. The man that you have wronged stands in a position of advantage. He has the advantage over you. It's the equivalent of you with 10,000 going against another with 20,000. He's in a position of natural advantage. I'll mention this at this point, but it's another discussion that God, in different instances in the Word of God, has warned you and me to not take advantage of the natural advantages that we have, that's in our hands. To not use them and take advantage of them when dealing with someone over which we have a natural advantage. But that's another discussion. But this man is in the position of advantage. He's in the driver's seat. And that's the equivalent of 10,000 against 20,000 going to meet him. Sit down and consider whether you're able to do that, or else, while the other is yet a long way off, you send an embassage desiring terms of peace. Now that's equivalent to the lesson that Jesus taught us here: agree with the adversary quickly. Correct things that need correction quickly, before they grow and blossom out and produce fruit and roots of bitterness and different things. Just agree quickly and settle things that need to be settled quickly, in proper order. Well, the clock's going around there, so I thought that I had maybe one more message on this series, and I might wind it up, but as I began to study and meditate yesterday on this line, it mushroomed out on me, and I decided quickly that I wouldn't wind it up today. But I trust that the Lord will bless us to learn something along the line of how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, and how to deal with one another and treat one another, and see to it that we fulfill the instructions that Jesus has given us. That's the right way, regardless of what kind of thinking we've had. And I'm sure we've all, you too, preacher, has had adverse thinking to some of this kind of instruction in God's Word. Amen.